Okay, so this is an experiment today. Stopwatch. Whatever you call this. Started. No. Anyway, I didn't want to go too long today, so if I can stick to my notes, it's 23 minutes. So. My wife is hilarious. If I could just remember not to do everything that she told me not to do, you know, it'd probably be semi-helpful for you guys today. But anyway, if you have a Bible, how many people of you guys, by the way, have, it's kind of a new thing, but how many of you guys have one of those little note things right now that we put together a few weeks ago to take notes with? Just wondering if anybody's using those things. One, two. We might have some in the back on the table there if anybody wants to grab another one. It's kind of the teacher in me. I love to encourage people to take a couple of notes. And part of it is because we want to be a reproducing church. We want to be a church that what God does in our lives, you know, that's good, we want to be able to share that with somebody else. And so even if you jot down one thing that you feel like from God's word this morning, you know, is encouraging to you, and you share that with somebody else maybe this week, that'd be helpful. But, I mean, you don't have to do that. If you have an iPhone, you can write down the main point this morning or whatever. But so let's turn this morning to the New Testament book of Galatians, chapter 1. How many letters did Paul write, by the way? Does anybody know? I heard it. 13. 13. So this one is a little unique amongst those 13. Chapter 1, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he basically goes on and says that's not a good thing, and those guys will be damned to hell for doing that, unless they repent, of course, but, you know, pretty heavy words. But here we see in Galatians a letter that is basically saying that we all have a tendency, like these guys, to drift. The hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one or the God that I love. That's important, the word God there. And we'll get into that in just a second. We always have a tendency to drift away from the gospel. The emotional tone, I said this letter is a slightly different flavor than the other 12 letters that Paul wrote. Basically, Paul went on these missionary journeys, just for a little background, and so he'd go on these journeys, and he went, the first one, he went up into the Roman province of Galatia, and he preached the gospel, and God worked in mighty ways through that, and people got saved, and churches got going. Good stuff, right? And so, but then after he would do these missionary journeys, since he was removed from them, and he had a real pastoral heart, he tried to shepherd these guys through these letters, which is pretty cool. That's kind of a way to keep oversight and give directions to all these churches that he had been starting, and God had been starting, but through him. So we see in this letter, it's not any different than the others. He is writing, and some of the letters were personal, like to Timothy, by the way, and some of them were written to churches. This one in particular was written to the churches in Galatia, and so that's a big region, and he went to a lot of cities, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, etc. And so we're talking about a pretty big area. So this letter, which is to be read, was pretty important letter. It was written to a lot of people, a lot of churches in a big area. And so he wanted it to be circulated and read everywhere. So, but here's the thing about this letter. Okay. Paul had this kind of a stylistic thing where he would kind of give an opening greeting. And then after a few verses, he would like say, and I thank my God for you guys. You know, we have some kind of a thanksgiving. And what's interesting about this particular letter is he gives the initial greeting to the churches. And in your Bible, it probably has a little heading to the churches. And then instead of saying, I thank God for you like he does in Philippians, he says, I am astonished. Just is not even there. The thanksgiving isn't even there. In fact, those words, I am astonished, literally mean I am shocked. So, delete the thanksgiving, and to all these churches, all these people in this humongous Roman province of Galatia, he's basically coming right out of the gate and saying, I am incredibly frustrated and upset and amazed at you guys. Doesn't seem like real, very kind, very shepherdly, does it? But that's what it is. It is what it is here. The letter to the Galatians is really kind of like a parent warning a child. They see a child, and this happened to me when I was 3 in Medford, Oregon. I started to go out in the street, and my mom, all of a sudden, I hear this shrieking, just shout, get out of the street, watch out, you know, and all I know is it happened really fast. I didn't get killed. I'm here. But the thing is that the car went up on the curve onto the park strip and just swerved at the last second, and my mom was just running out there. She saw this thing that was coming down, you know, like a mother only can do, and she's just like coming unglued, and she doesn't say, David, I love you, then, and get out of the street, you know. She's shocked. She just jumps right into it and says, get out of the street. So that's kind of the flavor of this letter. Paul is really upset about the dangerous drift that's going on in the churches, the drift away from the one true gospel. So what had happened, I kind of mentioned this already, some false teachers had come in and infiltrated the church, and these guys were buying into it. And Paul, you know, is upset. This was serious stuff. These guys were moving away from the one true gospel. The word that he uses here in verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, is kind of a key word. So you might want to just, you know, write this word down for future meditation. Because it's a word that isn't just for them. It's a word for us. It's a word of warning to us today. The word for deserting is the word, it's a serious word that means to switch teams. John Stott says that the word turning away means to transfer one's allegiance. It was actually used of soldiers in the army who would go fight for the other side. One commentary I read said this, can you imagine a Portland Trailblazers fan wearing a Chicago Bulls shirt, or maybe closer to home, a U of X, O Ducks fan wearing an OSU shirt. Actually, I brought my OSU hat to you. But it's the idea of switching teams, switching jerseys. These guys were in the process of putting on a different jersey. The Galatians had come to Christ and had put on the robes of righteousness, and they were now trying to turn back to the trash can to retrieve their old clothes of a works-based legalistic religion. So here's the really big question this morning. You know, how do we, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. If the reality is constantly there, the possibility of drifting away, how do we deal with that? How do we stop that drift? So that's kind of the big idea this morning. Okay? Does that make sense? It was prevalent for a lot of Christians in a lot of churches back then. And I really believe, I mean, if we still sing the song, right? Prone to wander. It's still a possibility for us today. The question is, how do we stop the drift? And I really want to kind of address that from the scriptures here this morning, primarily in verse 6, a few other verses that attach themselves to that by way of association. But primarily, I want to hit that one thought this morning. How do we stop the drift away from the one true gospel by And here's the deal. There's a lot of ways to do this, but I kind of feel the best way to do it here is just to say, let's kind of drill down, you know, Google Earth kind of a thing. Let's kind of go down and take a quick look, a deep look, at what this drift really meant, okay? So I want to kind of describe or get into the reality of what this drift was. And then I think we'll just like stand back for a second. Maybe I put pause here. I don't know, it's kind of weird, but you know, after we look closely at what this drift is, we just pause. Maybe we just, even this morning, take 30 seconds and just say, God, okay, what are we seeing here? And then say, Lord, help me respond. So it's this kind of quick, deep look, and then God helped me to respond. And I have a couple of response suggestions this morning, okay? So let's just dig right in. What is the drift really all about? Let's zero in on it. Is it just that believers were buying into this distorted gospel they were hearing? That's true, but the drift is deeper. Hits it in this verse this way. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one. Why don't we just pause for prayer? Father, as we look at the reality of this drift, I pray, God, that you would just speak to us this morning, that we would see, God, that, you know, we're weak, we're vulnerable, we need you, we need to be aware of this. And on the positive side, God, it's so great what you can do daily in our lives to keep us close to you and away from error. We thank you for your power to do that. And I pray that that would be revealed this morning right now by your Spirit. I pray that this message, as we look at this one concept of drifting and how we can respond to that reality, I pray that this one thing would not be a don't, primarily, but it would be what we do in a positive way as we pursue Jesus, so that that won't happen in our lives, God. So speak to me, speak to us, draw us to yourself, Lord, this morning. Do a deep, encouraging work, I pray, in all of our hearts, through your word, in Jesus' name. So here it is. I just want this to, you might want to write this down. It's like, you know, people have written books on Galatians. Galatians, the Charter of Christian Liberty, and boy, they're great. There's a lot of good books out there. There's a lot of good sermons. I listened to a couple in preparation as well as study the text. But, you know, as good as all that stuff is, there's just something on my heart here that I, you know, hey, here's the deal. If you don't think I'm right about this, if you don't feel like this is what God's Word is saying, then don't buy into it. But I'm putting this out there this morning. I want you guys to be, you know, clear, sharp Christian thinkers and grab a hold of this. See what you think. But I believe this is what God is teaching us this morning. Here's the deal. Bottom line is this. A drift away from the one true gospel is a drift away from God, from Christ Himself. I don't think that this verse, in the sentence structure of it, is a mistake. I'm astonished that you are so quickly departing, deserting, turning away from who? From God, Paul says. We know that later on in chapter 5, he's talking about this drift, and he's saying that you are severing yourself, chapter 5, verse 4, you are severing yourself from Christ. And in that same verse, Paul says to the Galatians, you are falling away from grace. Titus, another letter Paul wrote in chapter 2, verse 11, says, the grace of God has appeared. And we know who that is. That's Jesus. Titus chapter 3, the next chapter, verses 4 through 7, say, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When we were picking jonagolds a couple weeks ago, my wife and I in the Eugene area, at one point I had to pick up stuff because we had to go, and I tried to get that last big armful of apples because I was, you know, slightly greedy. I love jonagolds, and she dries them, and anyway, so I mean I had the most jonagolds you can possibly have in your arms. And yet it was, I had to pick up the box and go. So it's like, I was afraid to even get down close to the box to even drop them because they would get bruised. So it was a bit of a challenge, but anyway, that's not very important. But the point is that how often have you experienced something where you got something in your arms and you want to pick up something else? The only way to do it is to what? You got to let go of what you have already in your arms. And so these guys, we're actually, a lot of people focus on this and say this is all about false doctrine. Well, it is. It's about false doctrine. But think about this. God says through Paul, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. So the reality is that for these guys to start getting into something that's weird and off base, they have to let go of those jonagolds. They have to let go of God first. So, it should be obvious, but we must never forget that the gospel, and Christianity itself, for that matter, is really about a person. And it's sad that this has to be done, but there's not too long ago, there was a book written by a Westminster, seminary professor, Michael Horton, and then the title of the book is Christless Christianity. Isn't that crazy? What a crazy title for a book for Christians to read. In the foreword, not him, but the guy who kind of did the foreword, he says this: the North American church is cranking along just fine, thank you. We're busy becoming culturally relevant, reaching out, drawing in, managing the machinery, utilizing biblical principles, finding the purposeful life, and in general, feeling ever so much better about our achievements. Notice anything missing in this picture? Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says, he's going to define the gospel. He's going to define his whole mission. And he says this: him, Colossians 1, 28, him we proclaim. What is he saying? We proclaim Jesus. Similarly, in 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, he, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh. Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit. Jesus was seen by angels. Jesus was proclaimed among the nations. Jesus was believed on in the world. I added the word Jesus, but that's what it's saying. Jesus was believed on in the world, and Jesus was taken up into glory. The gospel is about a person, and that person is Jesus. So when you're in the process of deserting the gospel, you're in the process of deserting Jesus himself. And knowing that is what bothered Paul a lot. Yeah, the gospel certainly includes the theological truths about who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf to rescue us. Check out verses 3, 4, and 5. Think about them. Jesus came on a rescue mission, it says in verses 3, 4, and 5. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It was initiated by the Father. Jesus was our substitute. He died in our place for our sins. He lived the life, the perfect life that we could never live. But nevertheless, as we look at what Jesus has done, and here's the deal, again, I just believe this, that we, as we look at the gospel, we don't want to separate the person of the gospel from the works of the gospel. It's, and you know, have you ever talked to somebody who's gone to a class? We had a person over for dinner, about a week or two ago, and he was talking about a friend that went to like a Bible school or seminary or something. And he got out and he said that his love for Jesus, it was, and again, I'm not knocking seminary because the point of this isn't to knock seminary, but he got out and he knew a lot of theology, he knew a lot of terms, but his heart had grown cold in his love for Jesus. And thankfully, many, many great seminaries today. In fact, the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years, it's, in my opinion, it's been getting better and better and better. But these guys are helping people to see that theology, the word propitiation, the word justification, whatever, it really is about Jesus. It's about what he has done. And that should just like propel us to love him. So, but they were departing from God, and that was bugging Paul a lot. He was really upset about it. And just to kind of summarize verse 6, to understand the connection between Jesus and the gospel, it says they were departing from God who, that's an important word there. I'm astonished that you are so quickly departing or deserting, leaving, turning away from the God who. So Paul is saying it's God, but it's God who has what? Who has called you. And if you look at the life of Paul, if there's one thing you can see is that he knew he was going down a crazy, crazy path, and he wasn't seeking God at all in his life. And who pursued him and ran after him and grabbed a hold of him? You can read the story in Acts chapter 9. You can, in fact, you can read a little bit about it in this chapter. Go down to verse 11. He talks about, brothers, I want you to know that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it by any man. But I received it, unlike the other apostles, by the way, through a revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus gave him the truth of the gospel. Jesus pursued him personally. You've heard about my former life. I was persecuting the church, violently trying to destroy it. I was advancing in Jerusalem beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But, this is so cool, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, same as verse 6, who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, etc., etc. But the point there is that he was going his own dastardly way. And Jesus pursued him. He called him. And that's the way it is in all of Scripture. God always initiates. He calls. He reaches out. In fact, there's this little thing, I don't know when it was put together, but it's called the Order of Salvation. And Ordo Salutis in Latin. But it's about kind of the process or what comes first in salvation. And really the top of the list is God calling us, pursuing us, seeking us. If you know Jesus this morning in this room, do you know why you do? First and foremost, because, oh well, he loves you. He loved you first. But in that love, what did he do? He went after you. He went after you. When you weren't wanting to find him at all, he went after you. He called you. They were departing from God who called them in the grace of Christ. And the grace of Christ, just suffice it to say that it represents the sufficiency of the gospel. The sufficiency of what God has done for us in Christ. And again, I would refer you to reread verses 3, 4, and 5. God has done everything, everything that needed to be done in order to get us to where we needed to be. He dealt with everything that needed to be dealt with in our lives. One word, propitiation. 1 John 2:2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. It simply means on Jesus, on the cross, he absorbed the justice, the wrath of God for us. Jesus has done everything on our behalf to bring us to himself. So to kind of wrap this up and summarize it, I just want to talk about they were leaving the God who called them, who did everything that needed to be done to bring them back to himself. There's a couple of quotes that I wanted to share that I think these guys really get it right here. And one of them is taken from a book by John Piper called God is the Gospel. He says this: if the hearers of the gospel do not see Christ in all the events and gifts of the gospel, they do not see what finally makes the gospel good news. If you embrace the facets of the gospel, but do it in a way that does not make the glory of God in Christ your supreme treasure, then you have not embraced the gospel. Until the gospel events of Good Friday and Easter and the gospel promises of justification and eternal life lead you to behold and embrace God himself as your highest joy, you have not embraced the gospel of God. There's also a little book that a friend gave me called A Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. And he talks about understanding the gospel deeper and deeper all the time, preaching it to yourself, getting into it. But he has like 21 reasons. And then towards the end of that list, he says, because God, the reason to go deeper in the gospel for us as believers is because God is the prize of the gospel. He's the treasure. He's the goal. And he says this: in the New Testament, the gospel is several times referred to as the gospel of God. Interesting. Such an expression should be understood in the fullest sense possible. The gospel is called the gospel of God, not just because it is from God, not merely because it is accomplished by God in Christ, talked about that, but also because it leads me to God, who is himself its greatest prize. Indeed, what makes the gospel such great news is God, who brings me to himself and then gives himself so freely to me through Jesus. The essence of eternal life is not found in having my sins forgiven and possessing a mansion in heaven or in having streets of gold on which to walk forever. Rather, the essence of eternal life is intimately knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Everything else that God gives to me in the gospel serves to bring me to himself, so that this great end might be achieved. Christ died for the forgiveness of my sins, so that I might be brought to God. 1 Peter 3:18, I love this verse. For Christ also died for sins once for all in order that he might bring us to God. That's it. Christ is preparing a place for me in heaven so that he might receive me to himself, the Bible says, and have me forever with him where he is. And yes, there is a great street of gold in heaven, but is there any doubt where that street of gold leads? Well, unquestionably, it leads straight to the throne of God himself, as do all the God's gifts to me in the gospel. As I meditate on the gospel every day, I find my thoughts inevitably traveling from the gifts I've received to the giver of those gifts. And the more my thoughts are directed to him, the more I experience the essence of eternal life. The gospel of God is from God, comes through God, through Jesus, and leads me to God. And it is in him that my soul finds its truest joy and rest. So, here's just a couple suggestions to respond to the reality of this drift that Paul is so concerned about. A drift that ultimately is really a drift away from Jesus. One thing is this: just take time every once in a while take a moment to consider everything you know already about what Jesus has done for you. And let your heart respond to that. What has he done for you? Think about what you know about that. Paul did that when he wrote Romans. He spent 11 chapters talking about what God did in Christ. And then right before he gets to Romans 12, the response stuff of how to live your life as a Christian, he gets to the end of all that stuff about pondering what Jesus has done. And you know what he does? He just, with what he knows, he breaks out into praise. For who, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. This is right after he's thinking about what Christ has done in the gospel for us. How unsearchable are his judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. So number one response when we see what the drift is, it's a drift away from God himself and what he's done for us in the gospel, is to just pause and think about, you know, what is this, what has he done? And let our hearts respond in gratitude and praise. The second thing is, like, I think this is part of what a big reason why the church exists, because God wants us to spur one another on. He wants us to encourage one another to go deeper in the gospel. We don't want to stop with right where we're at. We want to keep going deeper and deeper and deeper. Peter says the angels of God long to look into the gospel. That's how amazing it is. Jonathan Edwards, you've probably heard of him. He wrote a book called Heaven's Eternal Increase, talking about how forever we're going to get to know God because he's infinite in his glory and his goodness and his mercy. And heaven will never, ever get over the cross. You read, I think, 27 times in the book of Revelation, the cross is mentioned. So our understanding of redemption through Jesus is just going to grow for all of eternity. So I encourage you to get into God's word and to grow in your understanding of the gospel. So as we jump into stuff, a good question to ask is, as we try to go deeper in our Bible studies and stuff, are we getting to Jesus? When we pray, are we getting close to Jesus? In our group life, are we getting close to Jesus? Are all these things helping us grow closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus? Because if they are not, they are like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're seeking the word, you're seeking to know this word, but you refuse to come to me to have life. And he said, that's in vain. So unless we're getting to Jesus in all of our church activities and personal Bible study, it's in vain. Paul understood this probably better than anybody. Jesus came to him. Jesus revealed the gospel to him. He said at one very difficult point in his life, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But the Lord stood by me. The Lord strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were being persecuted by antagonistic Jewish leaders, these guys saw their boldness. They saw their love. And you know what they said? They said, these guys have been with Jesus. Awaiting death, Paul writes in Philippians, knowing that he's about to be killed, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. I love that verse, Philippians 2:10. That I may know him. That's Jesus. That's the goal of the gospel. Don't stop short. Don't just understand the theological realities, which are great. Let those theological truths about the cross, about what God has done, just propel us to Jesus. You know, when Paul, or excuse me, in Revelation, you probably read this, but he's admonishing the churches towards the beginning. And you know what he says at one point? I think it's the church of Laodicea. And he says, you know, you guys have abandoned your first love. It's really easy for that to happen. It's easy to happen in our lives. It's easy to happen in churches. And you know, I think a couple of telltale signs of that is that we don't talk about him. You know, we talk about the weather or our job. Don't get me wrong. Talking about the things that are going on in our lives are good and are important. But, you know, you just picture this early church where lives have been radically transformed. They talked about him. They talked about Jesus. And so I encourage myself and all of us in our relationships after church and over coffee, talk about Jesus. Talk about what he means to you. Talk about what he's doing in your life. Incidentally, there's a lot of disunity that Paul's addressing. It's a whole other subject. It'd be another sermon if you're going through Galatians. But there's a lot of disunity. There's some racial things. There's some, you know, and I would say this, that there is a powerful, just like if you go up to Redmond and see some of those huge metal transformers that have these big, huge power lines. You know, we go up there and go bike riding sometimes. There is a powerful connection between this knowledge of Jesus, knowing Jesus, and practically every other thing in your life. If you are struggling maritally, if there's divisions in the church because people are wanting certain things and they're not getting along, pretty much anything you can imagine that's not good. You know what the solution is? The ultimate, the deepest solution is? It's knowing Him and making that the desire of our hearts, to really know Jesus and walk with Him intimately. That will affect everything in our lives more than anything else. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. How His kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongue can never tell. Let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here is my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this man who suffered so much, this apostle, on this first missionary journey. And I'm sure he was like encouraged for a time, because people were responding to the gospel. People were coming to faith in Jesus. And then he gets word as soon as he gets home, like within a year probably, that things are awry. There's division in the church. People are buying into a false doctrine, Christ plus something else, a legalistic doctrine of work salvation. Oh, his heart was broken. God, give us a heart that breaks when we see the drift in our lives, in the lives of people we love. God, may our church, may the door continue to be known as a church that loves Jesus and loves one another. Where, God, there's not perfection. There's struggles in marriages. There's struggle here and there. But yet, as we all realize what Jesus has done and how much He means to us, and how we have the privilege right now of abiding in Him through the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, we, the Holy Spirit of God, we could abide in Christ today. Remind us of that reality, God. Bring us back to that. Stop the drift in our lives and in the lives of people that we love and care about. Have Your way in our lives here at the door, God. May You be glorified. May You lead us. May if people who know us say, you know, I don't quite get that church. I don't quite get that church. It's not maybe the fanciest church in the world with its structure and its interior decorations, but those people love Jesus, and they love one another, and they love the gospel, and they love God's word. God, may that be said of us. In Your name we pray. Amen.